Picking up our study in the book of Romans, we're in chapter 8, verse 23. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's see. Let's pick up our study. Let's begin in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. When Christians fellowship with God in His Word, they get a little taste of the good life that they're going to enjoy throughout all eternity. Just a taste. Our spirits enjoy the benefit of God to a degree today. But in eternity, our physical body, as well as our soul and our spirit, will experience complete satisfaction and complete happiness. 24. For we are saved by hope. Stop there for a second. The hope of our salvation, which is also the promise of our salvation, is a perfect eternity for our resurrected body and soul. That's the hope of our salvation. In contrast to that, the unsaved will experience torment forever in their body and soul as punishment for their sin. So, neither the saved nor the unsaved have a good in this life because this world is filled with trouble. But the hope of our salvation is the promise of our salvation, perfect eternity for resurrected body and soul. 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? Now let's read verse 25 along with it. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The good times to come are so tremendous that they are worth being patient to obtain. How long do we have to be patient anyway? Think about it. You say, well, who knows when Jesus is going to return? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this. People usually don't live beyond, what, 80, 90, 100? At the most? So I would say that no one waits longer than 100 years, and even 100 years is a drop in the bucket compared to the great times Christians will have forever. 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You can't even speak it. Yeah, I really believe that the best part of prayer is that we're spending time with God. I really do. And that's because half the time, maybe more, we don't know what to pray for. We may think we do, but we don't. Half the time, God can't give us what we ask for because he knows it wouldn't be good for us. It's a good thing the Holy Spirit in us is busy praying to the Father for the things that we really do need. So the best thing about prayer, yeah, and it's important that we ask for what we want because, and what we think God wants, because the Bible does say we have not because we ask not. But beyond that, far beyond that, it's just the time that we spend with Almighty God. 27. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God the Father hears every single word the Holy Spirit prays for us. You know why? It's because all of his prayers make perfect sense. We don't know what they are. But then again, it's probably good that we don't. If we knew, we'd probably say, wait a minute, don't pray that for me, Holy Spirit. That's not going to be much fun. But God knows what's best for us. And the prayers of the Holy Spirit on our behalf are exactly what we need. 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, this is an unbelievable promise. And by the way, this promise is for Christians. God promises Christians that he works all things together for their good if they love God. And they better love God, because if they don't, I wouldn't bet on them being a Christian. I would never tell people who haven't repented and received Jesus Christ that God is working all things together for their good, because he isn't. 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God works all things together for the good of Christians. And who's a Christian? Who's a real Christian? Well, he tells us right here, a Christian is someone who loves Jesus. They appreciate him, and they want to please him. That's a real Christian. Christians sometimes fret over bad things that happen, but they shouldn't. I say they shouldn't because God is using all things, both good and bad, to bring about their long-term good. That is, their long-term spiritual good. God has a purpose for Christians. And he is using everything, good and bad, to bring that purpose to pass. 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's plan for Christians is to make us more like Jesus. He wants us to think, act, and talk like Jesus. And to that end, he's been working on us from the day that we were saved. As soon as we receive Jesus Christ, God begins to work on us. Like a sculptor, he starts to chip away at our old ways and replace them with holiness, which is a big job that's going to continue our entire life. And as we live out our days, it's important for us to remember that all the good and all the bad and everything in between that we experience is part of the sculpting process. He is using it all. And it's also good to remember that the natural things that we experience are the consequences of our decisions and the decisions of other people. But more importantly, there are spiritual reasons for everything that happens. And God may not tell us what they are. We may not understand exactly what he's doing and how he is using all things until we get to heaven. But then again, we're not supposed to, because the Bible says we live by faith. 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Oh, what a great verse this is concerning our security in Christ. This is one of the best. Because God says, I finish what I start. God is saying, if I save you, then I'm going to stick with you until I get you to heaven. Everyone that God justifies, according to this verse, will be glorified. You say, well, that sounds like one saved, always saved. It sounds like the Bible. And you accept it for what it says. Or you don't believe the Bible. I'm not going to explain it away. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God, who is all-powerful and loves us with an infinite love, oversees Christians from start to finish, then really, what difference does it make who may be against us? Who cares? You know, if I am, for some reason, against trains, and I stand on a railroad track, and I say halt to a speeding locomotive, I can do that. But while they are scraping me off the tracks, everyone will know that my opposition to trains didn't matter, and I didn't matter, and that's because I'm not all-powerful. And likewise, it doesn't matter what anyone thinks or does. God is working all things together for our good, and he has our best interest in mind. No one or nothing will stop him from accomplishing what he wants to achieve in us. 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The really hard part for God was to become a man and die on the cross to pay for our sins. Our redemption is what caused him to be under so much pressure that he sweat drops of blood. Our salvation is what caused him to endure a horrible flogging so that he didn't even look human anymore. Took a horrible death on the cross to open the gates of heaven and make us fit to enter. So he already did the hardest part over 2,000 years ago. Now, since he did all that, he certainly is going to give us everything else that we need. It's ridiculous to think that he won't. It's ridiculous. And it's not biblical. 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifies? If you're saved, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then God says that he has justified you. Justification is a legal term that means that the divine judge has heard your case, examined your record, and concluded that since you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are declared righteous, even though you deserve to be guilty. The divine judge says you've committed many sins, but since you've repented and received my Son as Lord and Savior, I'm wiping all those sins off your record, and I officially declare you to be righteous. God says, now, who out there would have the nerve to condemn you after I declare you righteous? Who's got the guts to do that? Who would do that? And, you know, what difference would it make anyway? Big deal. The devil or people can condemn you all day long, but all they're doing is wasting their breath because your accusations are going to fall on deaf ears. Doesn't mean a thing. 34. Who is he that condemns? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Jesus is the judge. He's the one who sends people to hell. But the judge has already said that you're not guilty and you're not condemned. Consequently, as a Christian, you have absolutely nothing to worry about. You've already been tried and found not guilty. And God is telling you these things so that you don't worry about dying, because there's nothing for you to worry about. Someone says, well, if I've already been declared righteous, then I think I'm just going to keep sinning and not worry about it. And you know what? If you say that, you're not saved, because although a Christian still commits sin, they don't turn God's grace into a license to sin.